Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Yes, thank you, worship team. Thank you, Desi. This is Desi's last Sunday. Where are you, Desi? I can't see you. Oh, right there. Okay. And I was looking for people to do special music, and so she sent me an email, asked if she could, because this would be her last Sunday, and she's moving up to Winnipeg and going to be living with Patricia and going to school. And so pray for them. We've got a number of students that are going to be going up to university and trying to do online classes and so on, and lots of different things going on. Anyway, appreciate the ministry and song this morning. We're going to miss you. This morning's message, really, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, but I want to read a few verses here in Hosea chapter 11. When you think of God, how do you describe him? You know, what is God like? Normally, we might start off with saying, well, first of all, God, we might describe something he's done. Well, he created all things. Or we might say something like, well, God is all powerful. God knows all things. God is everywhere present. But it doesn't really answer the question, what is God like? It's true, we can describe God by his attributes, by the things that he has done. But I think we find it difficult to describe God's character. And so when you think of your own character, how would you like people to describe you? And so when you think of God's character, what do you think of? What's the one thing that seems to be fundamental to who God is? Now, if you had a piece of paper, I'd say, why don't you write that down? And all of a sudden, as soon as I ask the question in that way, you begin to realize, well, we read that 1 John passage, and we read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Now, of course, all of us here have, to various degrees, experienced the love of God. Back in 1988, I was at the restaurant, Pilgrim Restaurant at Briarcrest, and I was going through a little bit of a difficult time. And I was having breakfast with a friend who was relocating to Kelowna. And he had been going to the chapel, and I got to know him a little bit, and he had a real deep love for the Lord. But he also was going through a little bit of a disappointment. We began to explain how we were feeling about that, and one of the things that we both sort of touched on and recognized that we sensed a real love of God for us in the midst of our pain and our suffering. Yes, God is love. God is love, but to be in a setting where we are right now, it's actually difficult to talk about the fact that God is love, because we can't seem to do it justice, because by and large we express God's love in different ways at different times in each of our lives. Someone has said that to say that God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. And so when he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is an expression of his nature, which is to love. Now, there are many pictures in Scripture of God's love. In Hosea chapter 11, where I've asked you to turn this morning, is just one of those pictures, a very difficult time in Israel's history. And we're going to read it here, and we're going to sort of see this tension that comes in a relationship where there's love. Chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk and taken him by the arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love, and I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities and will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboam? My heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I'll not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He'll roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west, and they'll come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from Assyria. And I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Just one of the pictures. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Another picture of God's love for his people. Isaiah 65 is characteristic of this thousand-year reign of Christ. Beautiful picture, but there is this appeal. This appeal to his people. He says in Isaiah 65, verse 1, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name, and I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. And here's God extending his hands and his arms, and he's saying, come to me, return to me. Let's be family. And so the Old Testament is filled with pictures of God's love, not always expressly stated or explicitly stated, but think of God's provision for a covering for Adam and Eve in the midst of the rebellion. Think about his mercy towards Noah's family in the midst of judgment on a world that got caught up in sin. Think of his promises to Abraham and Sarah to bless him with a global family. Think of his deliverance of the nation of Israel in the midst of bondage in Egypt. Think of his choosing of a king for them because their hearts were obstinate and they wanted a king for themselves, just like the other nations. And God sought to provide him a king, a man after his own heart. Think of his promise to return this rebelling nation to the land because of his faithfulness and his promises to Abraham. In the New Testament, we see his provision of a Savior to deliver them. We read there in those first few verses of Matthew chapter 1, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Think of the many parables that Jesus shared and how he communicated his forgiveness to a lost son in Luke 15. Think of the miracles that he performed, speaking of his compassion on the people where he healed all of their diseases. Think of his death and his resurrection for our sake, to actually give us life, eternal life. D.A. Carson wrote a book entitled, it's a funny title, actually, it's not so much comical, but it's interesting that he titled it this way. He called it The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. How could the love of God be a difficult doctrine? Well, so often, because our expectation of God's love and the way God demonstrates his love is so often out of character with what we might think. And so D.A. Carson says that there are five distinctive ways in which the Bible speaks of God's love. He says there's this peculiar love of the Father for the Son, kind of love that you and I would express to our own children. And then he says it's also expressed in the Son's love of the Father. This is called God's family love, the intra-Trinitarian love. And then he says there's another distinctive way in which God expresses his love. It's providential love over all that he has made. In other words, God's love over all creation. And then there's a third distinctive aspect. It's God's salvific stance towards his fallen world. In other words, God's love for all people seeking to save them from their sin. And then we have God's particular effective selecting love towards his elect, like the nation of Israel, God's love for Israel, and God's love for his church. And then finally, he says there's God's love is sometimes said to be directed towards his own people in a provisional and conditional way. In other words, you and I experience more intimate love as we learn to love the Lord and obey the Lord. This is referred to as God's relational love for believers. So when you think about love, again, talking about it and trying to describe it's difficult. There's so many incidences in my own life where I have either experienced love or sought to share love. And I must admit that experiencing love is easier in terms of receiving it than it is in the giving of it. Someone has said that in its core character as an action, love must be freely given, freely received. In that statement alone, you realize that you can't demand love from people. Can't demand that people love you. You can simply receive it, and you need to receive it freely if you're to appreciate it and value it. On the other hand, you don't expect people to say to you, you've got to love me. You sort of say, well, I want to love you, but I want to do it by choice. And so love must be freely given and freely received. It cannot be coerced. It cannot be predetermined, or else it's not love. Inherent in love is a measure of freedom. One can be wooed and one can be persuaded. One can be led to love, but one cannot be forced to love. Person goes on to say what that means in a sentence like God is love is that God is a free agent. He's not compelled or even bound by his own nature to love. No, God chooses to love because it is consistent with and a natural expression of his very character, especially when it comes to sinners. Of course, you and I don't know anybody who doesn't sin except the Lord. He goes on to say, even notorious sinners. In other words, God has no obligation, either by nature or by contract, to love such people, but he chooses to do so because that is a true expression of who God is. And that's why we talk about God's love as pure grace, an unmerited favor or a blessing. Stephen Smalley, who those of you who have maybe read some books on marriage and so on, he writes as follows. He says, anyone who enters into a relationship with a loving God can be transformed into a loving person. Let me say that again. Anyone who enters into a relationship with a loving God, that begs the question, doesn't it? Is my relationship with God a loving one? Do I love God? You and I both know that we don't know exactly where we would put our love on a scale. We're here this morning because we want to say, I love you, Lord. We read of the psalmist in Psalm 18. It says, I love you, my Lord, my God. Anyone who enters into a real relationship with a loving God, and here it is, here's the potential, can be transformed into a loving person by virtue of who we are. We have the capacity to love, but we must choose to love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. See, God's love has always been others-centered, always about others. In fact, you realize very soon that your love, your ache, your desire to actually love is always wanting to be expressed towards other. I love my wife. I love my kids. It's not the same as saying I love my bike. I love my house. I love my plants. Or maybe... Maybe as Jacob says, I love my bees. not so much when they sting you. Deuteronomy 4:37, Moses writes, he says, because God loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt and by his presence and his great strength. Jeremiah 31:3, says that the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love and I have drawn you with loving kindness. Turn with me to Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14, another picture of God's love. While you're turning there, you're reminded undoubtedly, probably as I was speaking, of the very familiar verse, and maybe it's too familiar. Maybe it's time for you to pause and give thought, for God so loved the world that he gave. In Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14, this is what we read. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Is that you? Abounding in love. Compassion and grace and being slow to anger is an expression of abounding love of God. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. I go to these verses quite a bit. I spent quite a bit of time in the Psalms. I love them. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 4. A farmer placed a weather vane inscribed with the words, God is love, on the top of his barn. And so one day a traveler stopped by the farm and watched the weather vane moving with the breeze. And then with a smirk on his face, he asked, "Do you mean to say that your God is as changeable as the wind?" The farmer shook his head and replied. He says, "No, what I mean to say is that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." This was in our Daily Bread back in 1998. Goes on to say, the statement that God is love implies much more than that God demonstrates his love regardless of the circumstances. It means that love is the essence of God's character. We'll never be able to plumb the depths of his love, not even in eternity. But the Apostle John pointed out that we can begin to understand it as we view the cross. As we see Christ dying there for us, we catch a glimpse of the beauty of the loving heart of God. 1 John chapter 4. We read verses 7 to 11. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 here for a moment. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our author is claiming that by receiving and being transformed by the love of God, we come to know God as he actually is. I have a scene I was thinking about. I was about 3-4 years old, and I was down at the bottom of the hill with my grandfather, and tears were streaming down my face because my mother went to see, and my dad had gone to see, my aunt and uncle who lived up on the hill. And I wanted to go, and I was expressing my frustration and, of course, a measure of my fear because they left me all alone. And while I was standing there crying next to my grandfather reached down and he grabbed my hand. And he hung on to me. And he comforted me. And he led me towards the barn and the house and the farm. And we just went around about the day. He didn't say much. I just felt comforted by that. How did God show his love? In this passage, we see that God showed his love in sending his unique Son. But he sent him for a purpose. He sent him so that we might live, experience life the way God wanted us to. He wanted us to experience life, as it were, through him. In other words, the way that Jesus lived was meant to teach us how to live. Paul expressed it this way. He says, "Let this mind be in you." In other words, the way Jesus lived, his attitude towards life, let that mindset, his love, his care, his other-centeredness be the way that you live. How did God show his love to us? His love was demonstrated in sacrificial love. You know something, sacrifice in North America is a difficult word to actually grasp. You see, sacrifice can be experienced in North America. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that you can experience this if you're willing to give up all that you have for the sake of others. You know, there are people in our world who don't have much to give, but guess what? They give all that they have. Of course, now you're reminded of the widow's mite, how that she gave out of her poverty. You Yes, his love was demonstrated in sacrificial love towards us. It cost him everything. What do you mean it cost him everything? Think of the shame of the cross. It cost him his honor. Think of him being taken away to be crucified. His rights clearly were taken away. But guess what he did? He surrendered for the sake of love. Now I want you to picture for a moment, in a vertical sense, that God loved you. God loved me. God loves the whole world. But he did so in loving us so that in a horizontal sense, in our relationships with one another, we would begin to appreciate God's love for us so that we in turn would love one another. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another." By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. In essence, as we look and we meditate on the love of God, we can in turn understand our indebtedness to love God. Yes, I owe God a great debt of love. But because he gave his life for us, he says we too ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the fullest expression of love. And so we read in John 15, verse 12 and 13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his God." No. No, he says, for his friend. And he says, love your enemies. So how do we respond to this love that God has for us? Well, we certainly need to begin with reading, meditating upon the way the Old Testament saints express their love. Psalm 18. "I love you, O Lord, my God." And so we love God in return. I appreciated the song that was sung this morning about fear. Perfect love casts out fear. In 1 John 4:18, you can read it there. I'll just read it out loud. "Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, but the one who fears is not made perfect in love." Huh. We don't have to allow fear to control us in our relationships. We say, well, what do I do? Well, where we've failed, we confess. Where we've been hurt or offended, we forgive. This is love. I want you to take a moment. I want you to take your finger, run it down through your Bible. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. And I want you to count the number of times the word love is expressed there. Okay? Just count it. And then when you have a count, you tell me how many times it's repeated. If you don't open your Bible, you won't know. If you don't have a Bible, get next to a person who has one. How many times is the word love there? How many say more than 10? Put your hand up. More than 15? Put your hand up. More than 20? Put your hand up. 7 to 21. I said that already. Yeah, okay. You forgot. How many times? 21. It would seem that the apostle whom Jesus loved is trying to make a point, isn't he? How many of you have more than 21? Yeah, depending which translation you're in. Yeah, 22. How do we respond to this marvelous love of God for us? turn back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. It says there, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." Really? And then turn over to chapter 3, verse 17, and this is what we read, 3:17. "If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" So how can I demonstrate and respond to his love for me is that I can seek to meet the needs of others by living sacrificially. He lived sacrificially for me. I should seek to live sacrificially for him and for others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. We'll read from 4, verse 20 to 5, verse 3. And then we'll stop. How do we respond to his love for us? Well, first of all, we rely on God's love for us. Are you relying on God's love for you? Chances not. Chances are you're not relying upon God's love for you. John is repeating this 22 times, 23 times, depending which translation that you have, to emphasize how that you and I have received the love of God and how we're to rely upon it. When I rely upon God's love for me, and by living the way God wants me to, that's how I respond, by loving one another. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Boy, John doesn't mince any words here, does he? He just pegs you right there. "For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." And the only way I can see God today is by faith. I can only see him in action as he works out his purposes in my life and through my life. Verse 21, "And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." You can put down Matthew 11:28 and following next to that. Now, our attempts at loving God and loving people are experienced with mixed motives and mixed emotions. "I'll love you if you'll love me." "I love you when you're happy with me. I don't love you when you're not." We vacillate between in those moments when we're down here, how can God actually love me? Because when I look in the mirror, I have a hard time loving myself. And then we vacillate to the other extreme. Of course people should love me. Or we might say, as we look down and we're in the valley, how can anyone love me? We vacillate. We would have to admit that our understanding of love, by and large, is confusing to ourselves and to others. Let's see, it's 8 o'clock. I wonder if she's in love yet. I look over at Renee and she looks at me and she says, "I love you." Right on time, 8 o'clock. Predictable. 8:01, "I love you." "Oh, sorry, I said that just a few minutes earlier, but I can't help myself." We're a little fickle, aren't we? "I hate you." 2 minutes ago, you loved me. It's 8:05. What happened? You know what I'm talking about. How is it that you can be loving one moment and not so loving the next? We tend to compare our love for God and others by what we see in others. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Well, you're certainly not like that person. They accept me unconditionally. We tend to see only our need to be loved and not necessarily the need of others to be loved. The Bible teaches us emphatically that we are loved by God because God is love. Turn back just a page, 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so God has called us his children. You're a child of God. I remember the song. Now I can't remember the group that sang it about that very thought. I heard them sing it, and I love to dance. I don't dance very much, but I don't do it in public either. But my wife says I can't dance either. She says all you do is bounce. Yeah. She's a good dancer. Hopefully I didn't say too much. You see, this matter that we've been called children of God, it's been a status change. We can't fully understand the significance of this change in status to be called a child of God. Lord Jesus told his disciples that they were his friends. You're my friends because I've told you everything that the Father wanted me to tell you. And you know what that did? Is that transformed their lives. I am not the same person I used to be. There's lots of room for improvement, obviously. But I'm in process. I'm in metamorphosis. I am being transformed by the love of God. I'm marveling more deeply about his love for me every day. Truly, God is love. Don't you want a transformed life? Then let the fact that God is love affect the way that you relate to him and to others. Learn to love the way that God loves. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 9, might one underline this? Truly I look at the future through the eyes of faith. I can't possibly conceive all that that will be, all that that will entail. But I love the pictures that are found in Scripture because they remind me that God is looking out for my future. He's looking out for my destiny. He wants me to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so know what eye has seen, no ear has heard, what God has conceived and what God has prepared for those who love him. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, and might I say even the past, of course, the Apostle Paul makes that clear in Philippians chapter 3, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you know us completely. We confess our frailty. We are easily hurt. It takes us time to recover. The scars in our hearts and our minds stem from the choices of others, but also from our own choices. Oh Lord, we want to live the way that you lived. We want to love the way that you love. For those of us who are parents here today, we pray that we would recognize our children for who they are. Oh, they are truly gifts of God. They are teaching us to respond, teaching us the value of being able to actually make disciples, teaching us the importance of being godly in our example and to be confessing and forgiving, transparent in all our ways. Thank you, Lord, for our life's mate, who accepts us for who we are, although we confess that we're not always accepting of them. Thank you that you take care of us and you nurture us. You've preserved your word so that we can meditate upon it and realize that you are truly love. Go with us now and help us to lavish in that thought that we are, in fact, your children, and that you are nurturing us and caring for us, taking care of us in ways we can't fully comprehend, using our past, using our present, and all of that to effect a glorious future. May we respond by faith. Thank you for your love to us in the person of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, of course, you know I want to say greet each other with a holy handshake. Make sure that you express your love to one another in a way that's appropriate. Pray for one another, encourage one another. Lord bless you. Amen.